Can you give the Lord the greatest hand clap you've ever given Him right now? Just to praise Him for a minute. He's worthy of our praise. Every part of His life is worthy. Praise God. Amen. You know, I just want to give thanks to the Lord because to be saved is wonderful. To know Him as Savior is marvelous. And to have Him in your life every moment of every day is beyond words. There's no sense of feeling to that. Mike just sung about the joy. He is the center of our joy. If you're happy for anything else tonight, I'm going to change that. I want to bring you into the center of who Jesus Christ is. I want to speak to you deeply on a message that God placed in my heart for this service. I have thousands of sermons that I could have brought that none of you have ever heard before. Some I've never preached but myself, and I got myself saved every time. But, however, I really sought the Lord for this service because I knew He was deeply moving in my spirit about something. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of having confidence. And I will boldly say that there are a lot of people that attend church today that don't have the confidence they need to do the things that God wants them to do. There's a lot of great reasons for that, but I don't want to touch on the great reasons. I want to share with you what the Holy Spirit is saying to all of us, to have confidence. And I want to read three scriptures, if you would go to Philippians. My key scripture is Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Before I read it, it's simply Paul's writing from prison, and he's been praying for the Philippians. And he comes down to this verse 6 because he's confident in them. He's very confident in the church in Philippi. He's locked up now, remember that, and he's talking about somebody else instead. He's not, you know, I know a lot of people that have gone to prison, and every time I get a letter from them, they're crying. They're wishing they were free. They were like, they're not guilty. But when Paul wrote a letter, he always wrote letters either to bring correction in a loving way or encouragement to where the people that he's writing the letter to are going to get something from it and are excited to get a letter from him. And he's writing a letter to them, and he's writing to them telling them that he has confidence in them. And he just says something here in verse 6 that just has been one of my hold on to scriptures throughout my whole walk with God. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me read that again if you don't mind. I'd like to share that just again with even a stronger depth of anointing. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you, look at your neighbor and say, I've had a good work started in me, will carry it on to completion. Look at your neighbor and say, I believe God's going to carry me through until the day of Christ Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, till the completion. That's my whole message. I'm going to sit down now. So there you go. Go over with me to Psalm 138 and 8. This will be in the New King James Version. Psalm 138 and 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Look at your neighbor and say, I've got some concerns tonight. Spiritual concerns. Not concerns about my neighbor, but spiritual concerns. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. The psalmist is saying here that he really trusts that God is going to perfect everything that he is concerned about. That his love, that mercy, will keep God in his life, and that love's going to go on forever. God's never going to run out of love. How many realize that we know people that have run out of love? How many would be honest tonight in your own life and say, there's times where I have run out of love? It's all right, I'm not looking at you. We'll get you at the altar tonight. And then he says, do not forsake the works of your hands. He's saying, God, you know what? I know who you are. I believe who you are. I know you're concerned about me. But please don't forsake the works of your hands. Don't forsake what you've made me to become. Don't withdraw from me. You know, I could tell you how David felt when he sinned, and a great sin, and fell to such an immoral state because he made a king to himself. Thought he could get away with anything. And I know that when he repented and he came to that place of humility and in the presence of God laying prostrate on the ground, that when he got up to write that Psalm in 51, he said, create in me. Clean out. Renew in me a right spirit. But I love the next part of it. It says simply this, something that means a great deal to me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And I just want to be in a little evangelist here on the side here telling you that I just don't know how people can enjoy walking without the Holy Ghost. Without having God's Spirit consistently reminding us of what we need to become and who He has destined us to be. And then in Psalm 62, 11 and 12. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. Reminds me of Nehemiah. Three times he prayed a prayer, and I'm paraphrasing here. He prayed a prayer to God and all that he was doing there. In Jerusalem, he said, God, remember the good that I have done. I get a kick out of that, you know. Most of us go to God and we cry, God, oh, help me. Oh, God, help me. We pound the floor. Oh, God, help me. God, I need a car. I need a house. I need money. I need friends. God, help me. He just said, remember the good that I have done. He was through terrible battles there. He went through terrible words being spoken to him and lies being talked about him and letters being written about him to people that could destroy him. God, remember the good that I did, that I have done. And it's just a powerful, powerful word. So tonight I want to talk about three areas, and I'm going to preach a bit in a moment, to the process this message. And these are the word potential, the word power or presence, and the word promise. Every one of us have potential. Everybody, by the sound of my voice, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, you have potential. Everybody that is walking with God today has somewhat of a power in them, whether they've been baptized with fire or they've just been filled with the Holy Ghost. You got power in you. The greatest power that is known to mankind. You can't bottle it. You can't place it anywhere and say, I'll be back later. It goes wherever you go. And everybody, by the sound of my voice, if you have spent any time with God at all, you've got a promise. I'm going to ask you three questions here. And then we're going to preach a little bit. Do you feel that your confidence has settled and you have accomplished as much as you can? There's a lot of people sitting in church like that today. Done all I could do. I'm done. I've had a great life. Thank God. Let the young people take it from here. I'm glad Moses didn't pray like that. Do you ever feel behind everyone else and never ahead? I'm not talking about being competitive. There's too much competitiveness in the church in the first place, and it's hurting the church. That's a little side note for you. It wasn't in my notes, but it's a side note for you to take home with you. Stop competing and stop talking and get to work and helping one another. Somebody just said in their spirit, I wish I wasn't here. I'm going to go home on that now. Do you just want to give up and not continue in what you believe the Lord has begun in your life? You might say to yourself, where did you get these questions from? I prayed. That's novel, isn't it? Isn't it novel that somebody would pray and God would speak to them and say, I want you to ask three questions? And then you write it down, and then people think, well, what commentary did you get? I go to the greatest commentary there is. Greater than the internet, I go to Glory. God is so cool, he tells you what to write. He's so mellow, he takes time as you kind of work through what he's saying. You know, he gets it already. He's just waiting for you to get it. Amen? He's waiting for you to get it as a church and for us to get it as a family of God and to see what God can really do in the lives of people who will simply trust him. But basically, there are too many of us that are insecure. We got this great facade. We got a church facade. We got in the car to church facade. We got on the way home from church facade. We got to go into the baseball game facade. We got a facade. We got a facade when we pray. You know, if you know people that pray, they got a certain look when they're praying. You know, you're afraid to touch them, you know, because of something. So you might get what they have and you don't want that. You know what I mean? It's just like, whoa. You know, I'm just talking about being real with God tonight. Being real with God. I love this singer. She's real. I'm just so full of joy. Could you imagine somebody on national TV stopping all work? I'm just full of joy. My God, let's all of us be full of joy. Let's all of us be clear and know that God is there for us and he will help us. I'm going to take a water break. Okay, just a minute. My wife passed water up. Got to obey my wife. You're supposed to say amen there, Kathy. So tonight I want us to do this. There's an old saying that I grew up with and knew much about and didn't pay much attention to be quite frank. It honestly is the best policy. You know, and we need to be honest with ourselves, and we do not ever want to place ourselves behind the walls of insecurity. That we can't complete what God's called us to complete. I want you tonight to erase everything out of your mind that somebody has told you you could not do. That you're not as good as someone else. You don't have it together. You can't preach like that preacher. You can't teach like that teacher. You can't pastor like that pastor. You can't go, you just can't do anything. Best thing you can do, the enemy wants to say to you, is just go to church when you can make it. Get there and smile when you can and hope you don't get called out like tonight and hope that something doesn't happen for you in such a way that you're going to be shown off. Could you imagine the singers up there tonight going up there and saying, we really don't want to be here. We were asked to sing and, you know, we don't. It's kind of weird for us to be here tonight. And, you know, I don't know. Could you imagine if Raul would have went and she was kind of got lost in the song there, not lost in it, but lost in worship in the song, and the words got away, the music started to get away, and she was going, and Raul could have said, bam! Why couldn't you get this right? We're in worship! She could have said, hold it, everybody. I need to start all over again, and everybody kind of rewinds, like that and starts all over again. But no, Raul picked it right up. You see, we need to pick each other up. We need to be right there where we need help. God knows we need help today in the church. Where God will help us and will keep us strong and where we'll move forward. So let's talk about potential. Everybody that breathes has potential. God is so good. He has confidence in us because he places stuff in our life, but it's not our abilities. It's not our past achievements. It's not our own initiatives that make it happen. This is what Philippians 1 and 6 is talking about. It's not our initiative here. It's about God seeing our potential, seeing what we can, and Paul's being confident. He sees the potential in the Philippian church. He sees the potential in the leadership. He sees the potential in the people. He's there and he's writing, and God has already spoken to Paul's heart. God knows what's going on with this church. And he's saying that there is potential, and potential only comes from God. If we're going to see something complete, let's just give it to God. You want to be a preacher? You want to be a pastor? Give it to God. You want to have a big church? I don't know why you'd want that. Give it to God. The bigger the church, the more the problems. That's why I said that. But give it to God. Whatever problems you're going through tonight, whatever fears or doubts that you have, wherever that you thought driving to church, and I know some of you thought this tonight because I'm dealing with the Holy Spirit right now, is that you're driving to church and you're wondering, if I go there, I just don't even know if I'm going to like it. I would rather stay home, the traffic. Ah! Give it to God. Give your church to the Lord. Give your problems in the church to the Lord. Give your situations that you're going through in your family to the Lord. Let Him do what He knows best to do, because He has confidence in you. When you're acting the way you act, can I be an evangelist tonight, preacher? When you're acting the way you act, you're saying to God, I don't have confidence in you, God, at all. At all. I have confidence in me because you know what? I'm Dennis Adams, or I'm not going to call out your name. You don't want to embarrass you, but I'm that person. I can do this. But God is the one that does it through us. God is the one that keeps us, and God is the one that goes through us. You see, God sees our potential, because when we were way back here somewhere, way back starting somewhere, is this open? When we're way back and no one can see us, and we're talking and going through all this stuff, oh God, I need you to help me. I want to do something great for you. And then all of a sudden you start walking out and you see people looking at you and you're like, oh God, why did I pray that prayer? You see, God sees you when you're in your closet of prayer. He hears your thoughts. He knows your heart. Even when you're praying something that's silly, God knows the seriousness of your heart. And He sees you, if you're going to be a pulpiteer, He sees you in the pulpit that you haven't even got to yet. And that's where the potential comes, because He sees you have potential. Then our friend that we don't really love wants to always make us feel like he's our friend. The enemy comes along and says, you are really not going to make it to that pulpit. You're never going to sing. You're never going to be a youth leader. Are you kidding me? You're never going to be a pastor. You're never going to be a... You know, you're never going to play a bass. You can forget it. Ever. You're never going to sing. How are you ever going to play guitar when you have a hard time even thinking? How are you going to do this? How are you going to play guitar? How are you going to be this? How are you going to go in the ministry? How are you going to feel about life when life is always beating you down? Give up on this stuff. He's trying to kill and destroy and steal your dream. Don't let the devil, the enemy of our soul, steal your dream. I'm going to have an intermission in about 5 minutes, and that way if you need to leave, leave, because we're just getting started. The point being is this. If we allow the enemy to get into our prayer life, and into who we want to become, because God has told us what we want to become, because we have prayed and He heard our prayer and He showed us things that we needed to see, and all of a sudden the enemy gets in there and he starts telling you, you're not going to be any good. You know, I ask young people to preach all the time. I listen for their answer. Some of them say this. Well, when I can get ready. That's when I know they've been in conversation with the devil. See, when I got called to preach, I went out and bought a Bible, and I knocked down my pastor's door, Pertabagon's door in Watsonville, California, and he opened up the door. He said, how you doing? I said, when do I preach? That's way back when we just began together. When do I preach? He said, sit down here for a few minutes. You know, or if somebody says to me when I ask them to preach, I said, well, when do you want to preach for me? He says, whenever you want me to. Then I know that that person may not have the goods to enter the pulpit yet, but they have a potential living in them that says they'll get there someday. And even if they get up there and drop the ball, or they preach the first sermon like I did, it was a thank you, a smile, and my teeth got stuck, and that was it. I went. That's what happened. Thank you. And look at me now. Thank you. I'm just trying to tell you something right now, how important it is that don't let the enemy destroy. He came to give you life. And that life more abundant. He came to make sure that you're going to walk in what he has you to walk in. But we have to have faith. Hebrews 11 and 6 simply says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Too many people trying to please God without faith. You got to have faith to please God. Am I preaching yet? You got to have, I'm just getting started. I'm just getting warmed up. The engine, I'm about to pull out from the curb here in a minute. But literally, they go to church without faith and they want to please God without faith. It cannot happen. You got to believe that he is. You see, I believe God is everywhere. The psalmist said, man, if I make my bed in Hades, your presence is felt there. If I fly to the farthest oasis, your presence is felt there. God is everywhere. We just got to trust him. You got to believe that he is, and then you got to pray. You got to diligently seek him, and then he'll reward you. You may not get everything you want at once, but he'll give you what you can handle. Where do you get that from? Well, if you go into the Old Testament, he said, I'll give you the land. What did they do? They freaked out and didn't go in. Then he had to deal with them on the level that they were going to understand. I'll give it to you little by little now. At first it was a full gift. Now it's little by little. I wonder how many people tonight, by the sound of my voice, are receiving little by little right now. Because when God gave it to you, you backed off. You saw the giant. It was too big. Well, let me say this to you. God chooses who he wants to choose. He chose Abraham even though when he chose Abraham and he promised Abraham that from him would come these children, and then from those children it would be the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky would be so powerful, he couldn't wait. He listened to his wife, and his wife said, sleep with Hagar, and this is how it happened. He was satisfied. He thought this was going to happen. He didn't wait on God. Sometimes, church, you got to stop sleeping with somebody. And you got to wait for God. Stop sleeping with what your thoughts are like. Stop sleeping where the devil tells you to sleep with your spirituality. Wake up to the promise God gave you and be patient. He chose Sarah. She was old. Man, she was old. And she laughed. And the Lord said, Sarah, why have you laughed? And she said, I haven't laughed. Some of us have got to stop telling God we haven't done something. He saw you do it. It's like when the policemen pull you over for a traffic ticket and you go, I got every excuse in the world why I shouldn't get this. That's like Sarah laughing. She understood then. And then Moses is called. Moses stuttered and he complained all the time. And God had an answer for all 11 complaints that he had when he was called. And Moses said, I can't talk. I don't have the capability of speaking your word. He said, that's okay, I got Aaron. You stutter, he'll speak. So if you need somebody to speak for you because you're stuttering along with your information, you're stuttering along with what God has given you, God will send someone by to help you get to that place where you're going. And Moses, because he obeyed God, God chose him. He leads 2.5 million people out of Egypt, out of bondage, right into the promise, and they back off. So we have to understand. And let me give you a few more. Samson, he had a problem with women. God chose him. Right away, we can weed people in our church. They get a problem with women, we fire them. Shoot them, throw them outside. They're no good anymore. Samson did what he was called to do by God. And then all of a sudden, David becomes the king. And I went through that with you already. And Nehemiah was just a cupbearer. Think of a cupbearer going to build the walls of Jerusalem. Think of a cupbearer showing up. And I love it because he heard it. And the first thing that happened when he heard about Jerusalem is he prayed. He knelt down and he prayed, and he had such passion for what was going on back in Jerusalem where his people were and what was going on. He wept before God, and then he started to hear a plan from God. Go talk to the king. And he goes into the king, and the king's there, and he's there. And Nehemiah's that guy of joy all the time. You know, he's the one that sips the cup to make sure the king doesn't die. He had a good attitude. Literally, he's there, and the king says, you don't look like yourself today. Are you sick? And he stopped, and he prayed a prayer. God, give me words to say. And when he spoke the words, the king changed and let him go. A cupbearer, potential. Where are you tonight? Is there any cupbearers in here? Anybody just starting off? Any cupbearers that are simply there and unsure and, you know, would God ever use me? And can I do this? And can I do that? And will I be able to write a sermon? Or will I be able to pray for the sick? Will I be able to see my hands anointed? Will I be able to lead worship? Is there a cupbearer in this house tonight that would say, I'm a cupbearer and I just want to fall on my face and cry out with compassion and say, God, I want to help people become part of the kingdom of God. I want to extend the kingdom of God. I don't want to build a local church. I want to build the kingdom. Hallelujah. Open your boundaries. Hallelujah. Fall in love with Jesus is what I'm trying to say. Get down with God. Get right with God and live an open faith. Live out God and your faith before people. Be how you are in church when you're outside of church. I'm going to preach in just a moment. I'm about to get going here. I'm pulling off from the curb, Raul. Then God chooses Elijah. This guy was depressed. You think he had a... He wasn't that person up there saying, I'm so full of joy. Man, I just want to tell everybody that I am full of joy. He's like, God, I'm no good. I got a suggestion, God. Kill me because I'm no better than my fathers. I'm done. You see, I believe God kept him there at the creek because God wasn't about to let him out there to talk to people. I believe it was a point of his life where he said, you're not going outside. You're staying inside today. And then God told him what he needed to do. And what I'm saying to you is God sees you as what you can become. You see, I heard a man say this one time, and I've said it 100 times, 1,000 times. I look down the road, and you look a whole lot better than you do right now. And God has seen down the road. He sees what you can become. He's waiting for you to become that. He's cherished you. He's put his spirit in you. He's called you. He's blessed you. He's acknowledged you throughout glory. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is acknowledged in glory. It's not in a church book somewhere as a membership. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah! Someone shout, my God, I'm saved! Well, those are great men of God, preacher. They got names in the Bible. Billions of people have read about them. Well, the Holy Spirit said, tell them about this one. It was the little boy on his way somewhere. But he got caught up with a bunch of people. And he found himself near Jesus. Maybe some folks in this church, your local church, know really a whole lot about God. And you, all you want to do is serve him. And you are on the number. You are there. You're a hallelujah group. You're happening. It's there. You're having wow moments every day. But there's somebody that's watching you, and they start pulling you along. You start pulling them along, and you become partners. And all of a sudden, Jesus asks for something from the boy. His sack lunch. That's all. See, he held something that was a potential to bless others and give glory to God. What do you have that you think so small that God can't use? 5,000 people ate there that day. Now, I'm going to tell you, if there was a selfie moment, that was it. That was it. I mean, really, come on. Everybody get their phone out right away. Fish coming down. Them taking it out. When they reached in for fish and bread, they met God's hand putting the fish and bread back in. So could you imagine you're getting it for the fifth, for the 10th time? You're in your, 1,000th part of a place of feeding. You got to walk about a half a mile with it, but you're going to go. You see, that's how we are today. We want to be known, but we don't want to be humble. What we need to do is we need to be humble with God and understand. You know, I'm telling you, preacher, I am so humble to be preaching where you preach. You know what, God, I just got to tell you what God spoke to me about you. You know, this guy here, most people are 2D people. Some people become 3D people. And I was praying the other day, and I said, God, what about my friend? He is such a man of God. He is so powerful. He's an amazing man. God said he's a 4D man. He's prayed to the dimension that he can live out the dream and see the vision. And most people are only 2D. So your pastor, who you have here, my good friend, is a 4D person with God. Yeah, and I wrestled with this. I said, God, I looked up 4D on the internet, man. I'm telling you, this guy wrote a book on Kluber or something like that. I'm thinking, what does this guy say? I couldn't even understand the first sentence he said. But then God just said, just remember, and he showed me a perfect square of upon a square upon a square in a prayer vision, and it was just going, and it was getting bigger and beautiful and beautiful. And I said, God, what is this? He said, this is the mind of the man of God that has prayed through to my kingdom and has never left me, has always stood by me, and this is who he is. He is a four-dimensional preacher, and that's why some of you have a hard time understanding what he's saying. He is four-dimensional. There's not a lot of four-dimensional preachers on this earth. He is a four-dimensional preacher. Pastor, that's what God told me you are. God sees your heart tonight. Each and every one of us. And by the way, did you know that Jesus is our hope of glory? Isn't that great? We got a hope tonight. Who's our hope? Jesus. Why is he our hope? Because he promises us glory. Isn't that marvelous? Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that powerful? Raul, when are you going to come preach for me? What? All right. When you want me to, David, I'll let you know if that's okay. Praise God. But I'm so serious. He's the hope of glory for us. He's everything to us. And he's everything that we want to be. And he's going to present us one day before the Father without wrinkle, without any difficulties, without all the things, no spot or any such thing. We are going to be holy before God. And Jesus is going to say, here is the church. Here's the church. Here's the people that you saw the potential. Here they are. Here's the people that you said that I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I know so many people quote that, but they never act on it. It's like this feel-good scripture. It's like the one you put on the mirror when you're combing your hair to start the day off, But by the end of the day, you're crawling back in thinking, my God, what happened to me out there?
Stop looking in the mirror at a scripture you put up there, and before you go out the door, bend your knees and begin to seek a holy God and ask Him to lead you, have Him to tell you the plans that you have for today. Pray for your wife if you have one. Pray for your husband if you have one. Pray for your future husband or wife, whatever it may be. Pray for your children. Pray for your church. Don't give up. And when God releases you, do this. Say to God, lead me down the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Wherever I step, I will own. And God, wherever I go today, show me favor.
I tested the Lord one day on that, putting together a big event. Didn't know what we were going to do at this point. Had to go to Costco. And either they're kind of glad to see me or they're not. I need to have a glad to see you moment. So I walked in. I'm going down the aisle and I look up and there's all of the three top managers. And I look up and they go, "Hi, how are you?" I said, "Good, how are you doing?" He said, "Great, we were just talking about you. We have everything you want. Anything you need, just ask us and it's yours." I said inside my mind, I said, "God, I'm sorry I tested you, but I'm going to do it every day from now on." Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, God knows what He's doing in our life. And here's one other thing before we move on to power, and then we're going to get there. I've only preached 25 minutes, so we got another hour. If you feel like you can't do it, the Bible's really clear on this. And I don't like this scripture, but God put it there, so I like it. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I wish He would have said He chooses the wisest things of the world. Made me feel better, you know, and to confound the foolish. But He didn't, and He reversed it. And you know what? One day I woke up and I said, "God, today I'm going to be a fool for You. I'm going to be radical for You. I'm going to do what You say to do. I'm going to pray the way You want me to pray. I'm going to speak to people You want me to speak to. I'm going to do the things You want me to do. And if You call me over to a stranger, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to give them the words You gave me." I believe if we would just get radical, we would see the Bay Area changed. If we would just get outside our church walls and start to help people where they're at and stop complaining to a God who already knows your complaints and start doing the things that God has said and begin to speak out to your neighborhood. Declare the power of God. Declare the power of God. Declare the joy of the Lord. Well, let's move into power, because I certainly think we've got the potential down. How many feel like you got potential now? Paul, raise your hand. Higher. Slap James. God has empowered you for good work, which He is doing through you. He's empowered you. None of you can do anything unless you have the power of God. It just doesn't work. I mean, I've seen preachers preach that didn't have the power of God, and I'm thinking, hurry, God. Empower them so we can get something from this. Hurry. Hurry up. I want you to do something. Glance backwards for a moment to the door where you prayed and you believed God. But instead of coming out and seeing people in front of you, look beyond their eyes and look beyond their heads and take a glimpse of what you've asked God for. Take a glimpse of what God has promised you're going to become. Look down the road and take a glimpse. Moses looked across the Red Sea and he put his staff in the sea. Praise God, it opened up and he got a glimpse of deliverance, a glimpse of freedom. Look from your point of salvation down to where you're going and look what God can do. Be willing to go where God has called you to go. Be willing to cross the sea. Be willing to do the things. He will empower you to do it. No matter what it looks like, God has placed it there for you. It's yours. Leah, it's yours. I just got to obey God. The Lord told me to tell you that, you know, you go through a lot. You have a lot of inner pain. A lot of things that have hurt you deeply. But God told me that He's going to come into your prayer life and into your life, and He's going to begin to minister to you in the depths that you've never known before. And these insecurities are going to be blasted out like dynamite would blast out a hole in the ground. And you're going to be free of these insecurities, and you're going to be able to march in the power and the anointing of God like you've prayed for. And it's not because of who you are. It's because of who He is in you. Greater is He in you than he that's in the world. Am I making sense? It's so important. Everybody has insecurities. Don't look at her like, oh, man, she got insecurities. I got insecurities. I go crazy before I preach. Have you ever watched me before I come up? I pull my socks up. I sit down. I look around. I was looking for Becky to see if she was around tonight. She could get me something. I mean, all this stuff in there. Do I lose something? You see what I'm talking about? I'm unplugged, you know? Here, I'm going to stick it right over here. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm looking around to see where my wife was. She changed seats. I'm going, oh, I needed some eye contact. I was going to look at Rosa before I stood up to go, but she was looking down on the ground. Then I looked at Cozy. I'd already asked her. I'm looking all. I'm as insecure as you can possibly be. Till I walk into the anointing. Amen. Amen. Well, we know you can preach. Thank you. I'm glad you know. But let me tell you what it is for me. When I see all my friends, old friends here, people that have come tonight and to join together in ministry, I see my friend James Moore here, and I'm so excited that he's here with his wife. And I see good, deep friends that I've known. I see generations that have been born since I began to preach to their fathers and their mothers. And I see them in ministry, and I see that. And then all of a sudden, I'm the one that has to bring the message. I'm insecure. My wife knows that. She'll tell you. I don't walk around thinking, man, he better call me. I was stoked when he called me. I'm thinking he could have called anybody else. And they would have done better, most likely. I don't know. But when I walked into the anointing, I said, ha ha, devil, I'm in the anointing. It's not me, it's Jesus. I would have never known that about you, preacher. Well, now you know. Don't hold it against me. Just love me. See, I believe in the power of God found in Psalm 91. Where I can dwell underneath His wings. That 1,000 will fall to the left, 10,000 to the right. That no evil shall befall me and no plague will come near my dwelling. That I love the Lord because He loves me. I believe in the 18 blessings, promises that are in that particular psalm for my life. That I can walk in the power of God, in the knowledge of God, in the holiness of God, and trust in the Lord forevermore. I believe in Psalm 121. When I'm going through a not too favored day, I can look to the hills whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Hallelujah. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. My foot won't dash against a stone. Hallelujah. Praise God. He'll keep me from being burnt by the sun at day and burnt by the moon at night. He will lead me and guide me into His kingdom and His will. I believe I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of my lips, and I don't love my life even as unto death. Revelations 12 and 11. I believe these things. It's there. There's a power there. And I go to these scriptures and I realize, wow, we have greater power than these folks have. But we refuse to tap into it. Like the day the young prophet ran to the senior prophet. And he said, Master, I was working. And that borrowed axe that you sent me, gave me, it wasn't really that good. I didn't want to say anything to you at that point. Now, that isn't written like that in the Bible, but I'm sure this is what went on. He said, I swung it back and came to swing it down. And the axe went the other way. The head went the other way. And I went this way. I said, I saw it fall right there in the water. He said, go get me a branch. Show me where. And he throws it there and the axe head floats. There's power. How about when the water's a little bitter? God changes it to sweet. That's power. Change poison stew into vitamin-rich, tasty stew. That's power.
Cross the Red Sea, that's power. Shout down a walled city, that's power. And let me tell you something. There are people in this church tonight that are walled in. The enemy has got you walled in, and he's got you to where you don't shout anymore. You're about as Pentecostal as a dead Baptist. Let me tell you something right now. You have got to learn to be Pentecostal again and shout down that wall. Hallelujah. Shout down the wall. Pray down the wall. Don't stop praying till the wall comes down. Somebody get up and say, I shout. I shout. I shout. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Don't get comfortable behind your wall. God just tore your wall down. I know you're not a shouter, but it's coming. It is coming. You're going to be blown away when it comes. You're going to be sitting there in church. David's going to be preaching. You're going to stand up going, oh! Oh! They're going to call the paramedics. Hallelujah. Oh! And you're going to say, no, this is God. Don't call anybody. Oh! Hallelujah. I've got a breakthrough. You think I'm joking? I'm prophesying into your life. And then we got giants that are... Some folks go to church with their giant. They invite their giant to church. Come on, no one will see you. You're in my mind and I know it. I'm afraid of you. I love what David did. He went on, they said, take this armor. He said, that armor doesn't fit. He said, I'm going to gird around my waist truth. I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm going to pick up the shield of faith, and it shall quench every fiery dart of the enemy. I'm going to pick up the knowledge of salvation and put it on. And I'm going to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'm going to march up against that giant, and I'm going to tell him he may think I'm a dog, and he may say what he wants about me, but I'm going to point up to the hills whence cometh my help, and I'm going to tell him right there that he may say what he wants about me, but he is trying to defeat him, and he will never defeat him because he is the God of all Israel. Tell your giant to go home. Tell your giant to go home, Jim. Praise God. Tell them, go home, get out. I like my giant. I wish you'd leave me alone. Move on to the next point. Power to raise the dead. Now, I'm not asking you. When I was in Santa Cruz at the very beginning, there was a guy that died and his parents were there, and he was a homeless guy, and so... They called me over to the house where he was, and there's all the family there. I mean, God has got to have a sense of humor. I'm sitting there saying, okay, how do I handle this? What do I do? And they said, would you go on in there? We hear you're a man of faith. We hear you're a prophet. I didn't know they heard that. I don't know where they got that from. I go, okay, that's great. I'm a little insecure right now. What did you call me over here for? I don't know anybody in the family, and the guy's dead in the other room. What do you want me to do? I haven't had any direction. They said, would you go in there and raise him from the dead? So as the man of God and the prophet I was and is, I walked in there and they stood out there and I walked in. I said, friend, I didn't know what I was coming over for. I'm not going to lay on top of you. I had this conversation. I'm not going to get off. I'm not going to get back on. I'm not going to get off and get back on. I'm not going to put my lips on your lips. I'm not breathing anything into you. But if you will, before I go back out there, if you could just walk out there with me, I would appreciate it this time. And he just laid there. I'm not talking about those people, right? I'm talking about the dead that you have inside your body. That calling you had that you left die. When you went to your pastor, you went to your wife, your husband, and you said, I feel a calling in my life and it's dead. There's a promise God gave you for your children, but it's dead. I won't let my promise for my kids die. Even in their worst condition, I will not let it die. Ever. Ever. I know what God has promised me. Nothing is going to die till it comes to pass. Some of you in this church tonight, by the sound of my voice, are carrying around something dead. Either let it die and get it off you because it's going to make you stink, or sell it to come back into your life again and you're going to pursue it. But stop carrying around the dead.
Then there's power to heal the sick. There are people in this room tonight that have a gift of healing, but you're afraid to use it. You're afraid to lay hands on somebody because you're afraid of failure. If everybody gets healed that you pray for, you'll have a big church. But they're not coming to meet Jesus. They're coming to meet you, and they're coming for you to heal them. And that's what's happening. But if you'll let God use you to laying on of hands to heal the sick. I have laid hands on people. They've been healed. And here it is, Pastor. In a revival in Goshen, M.C. Cope, young evangelist. I just came from another revival. People were healed. It was great. People were slain in the spirit. It was beautiful. Saved. It was one of those revivals. I didn't want it to end, but God did. You know what I mean by that? I went to Goshen. We preached that night and all these people came up to be healed, and not one of them got healed. I mean, a child came up with a cold. I thought for sure God healed a little baby with a cold. Didn't heal. So it goes on for the whole revival. No one gets healed. No one gets saved. I'm now from the revival I didn't want to end. I was hoping this one would end. Am I preaching? So I go down to Santa Maria to Sister Ruth Steele's church. Great woman of God. Had a vision one time. This woman is a great woman of God. She's passed on. Had a vision one day, woken up in a dream and a vision. She woke up and at the edge of her bed, she saw a door. A carved out wooden door. It looked oriental. It wasn't something in this nation. And she prayed, God, what is this? He said, get up immediately. Get on your clothes. Get to your car, pack a small bag, get the first ticket you can to Hawaii and fly over there, and I will speak to you when you get there. She got in the car. She went there. She followed directions. She got there and said, God said, rent the car and begin to drive. And he led her up and down streets. And she was looking, and all of a sudden, there was that door, Hazel. It was right there. She stopped the car and she said, God, what am I to do? She said, get up, get out in a hurry. Run to that door and knock on it. She ran to the door. She hadn't slept. She wasn't sure. She wasn't sure about anything. She just knew God was speaking to her. She knocked on that door. No one came. She knocked on that door. No one came. She pounded on that door. Pounded on that door. Finally, someone comes in and opens it a little creak like that. He goes, who are you? She told the story. What happened? He flies the door open. He's got a pistol in his hand. He said, God sent you here all the way from Santa Maria, California. She said, yes. He said, I was just putting the gun to my head. I was going to kill myself. I didn't believe God could ever help me. And he fell into her arms. Don't let the power sink in you that nothing's going to happen. Believe that God can give you the power even to put the enemy at bay. Can you let me preach just about 10 or 15 more minutes? Please. Heal the enemy at bay. You can tell the enemy to go. Stop entertaining him in your home, on your job, in your prayer life. Tell him to go. He's not invited into your prayer closet. And I'll be honest with you, when you really become God's person and you become walking in his anointing and you become part of what he wants you to do, the enemy is relentless. 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 He comes after you, but you can do it just like this. In the name of Jesus, get out. In the name of Jesus, get away from my kids. In the name of Jesus, get out of my home.
You know, I'm so specific. You know how I pray? I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, would you dispatch angels with strength and valor, with swords and fiery chariots to surround the property? Have angels hold hands and hook in like a wall of angels. Spread your wing of protection over the property. But before you do that, Jesus, would you just pour a little of your blood over it all? Then God, spread your wing of protection over it. And then on every exit and on every entrance, put an angel that I just prayed of strength and of valor with a fiery chariot that they will not enter in. And I command everything that is either of flesh or of spirit that is evil to get out. And then I end the prayer by saying, the only spirit that's allowed here is the Holy Ghost. Don't pray wimpy prayers when it comes down to doing something for God. God doesn't like wimpy prayers. Put your spaghetti noodle that's cooked away and take out your sledgehammer and go after it. You have the power to change your life tonight and your purpose. To gain your purpose back. You have that power. God's power in you. And then you have power to give birth. Give birth to your promise. Some of you are pregnant in here. I know that's an old charismatic term. Years ago, the people used that. It was like a whip word. You go to church and say, everybody's pregnant in here. You know, I'm giving birth. You know, that whole thing. But seriously, it's the truth. You're pregnant with a promise that God is about to birth through you. And you're sitting down thinking it's never going to happen. I have never met a pregnant woman in my life that was that big, dropped, low, ready to say, this can never happen. They're saying, come on. Come on. I've been in births where they're giving birth and they're going, ah! They're birthing the promise. We need to go into travail in prayer that we would birth out our promise and stop this sitting there, big, low, ready, going, this could never happen. This couldn't be me. I wish I would have stayed home tonight because, whoa. I love the question. It was two places that I like to read to you if you don't mind. In Genesis 18 and 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. I'm telling you, that guy was as good as dead, and she was too old. Excuse me. Facts are facts. And God shows up and says, you're going to have a baby. 25 years later, it happens. He never gave up. Except the slip with Hagar, but Sarah made him do that. But still, the whole thing happened, but he's there. Never gave up. I mean, he must have thought, God, are you kidding me? Ain't gonna happen. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Come on, is it? Is anything too hard for the Lord in your life? Anything. I love what Jeremiah says. He's locked up. He's going through it all, man. And he says, Lord God. You know, Jeremiah spent a lot of time in prison, don't you? He bought property when he's in prison. I love God. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. He didn't ask the question. He just told God, there's nothing too hard. What's going on in your life tonight? There's nothing too hard for God to fix. Nothing at all. I like what it says in Ephesians 3 and 20. He is more than able, exceedingly abundantly more than able to do all that we ask or think. That's become a kind of a quip scripture. People hear it and they go, yeah, that's a great scripture. Activate it. Activate it. Believe it what it says. He's able to do it and he will. God is able. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Everybody here has a promise. I believe that. I believe there's a promise in everybody tonight. I believe there's a promise to change your life, a promise to change your situation, a promise that will take you through, a promise to where you thought for a moment that you were not going to make it. It's there. You're going to make it. It's there. A promise. You see, God's the promise giver and the promise keeper. He's the one that takes care of it for us. He's just and true. He cannot lie. He's what he starts, he completes. He doesn't start a mess. He sends the messenger, me, to remind you of his holiness and goodness. You see, I don't believe for a moment that this was just put together just for all of us to get together on a Sunday night. Not at all. This sermon, this preacher, this pastor, and you were spoken about at the foundations of the earth. God looked down. He went past, went further, past Calvary to June 1st, 2014. He knew you'd be here in this sanctuary. I don't believe those sort of things. You better start believing that way. We're living in a radical world who's trying to tear the church apart. We better start believing radically. I believe God saw you, and I believe God can make it happen. No matter what it has happened, God can change it around. Oh, come on, preacher, hurry up. These seats are getting uncomfortable. Let me just remind you of something here. God promised a deliverer. And Jesus showed up. If you've never been delivered like I have, then I can probably understand why you don't have it together on it. But when God comes into a old hippie's life and delivers him from drugs and alcohol and all this stuff, and it gives me good friends like Craig and Hazel, and they come over to my house in Corralitos, and we make ice cream, and we talk, and we laugh, and in my mind I'm saying, these guys are pretty cool. And they're not asking me for anything. When I'm in a Grange Hall there in Watsonville, California, and if you wore 3-inch spikes, you were in trouble because you were heard coming in the back door. God delivered me. Delivered me. He put me in the church of God. I had no idea what he was getting me into, but he did. And I love it. There's been no pre-Adamses in the Church of God. And the way my kids are going, there's not going to be any after-Adamses in the Church of God. I'm it. So I'm going to make the best of it. Praise God. Hallelujah. He delivered me. If you don't know anything about deliverance, then maybe you need to be delivered tonight. Because I would like to pray for you to be delivered. God promised a Savior. And he said, Jesus, if you're here tonight and you've been playing salvation game, the Parker Brothers game, and you've kind of made it past home and to go a couple times and collected a little glory here and there, but you're living like hell inside, he gave you a Savior. He gave you a Savior. You know what? I get myself in trouble on this testimony every time. No one will ever come back after I say this. Every time I talk about this. I'm going to do it because the Holy Spirit said, do it. When I got saved, man, I used to drink like a fish. I went to Glenn's house, Watsonville. And I had somebody with me that was needing salvation, and I went over there drunk on wine. I was saved. I didn't know any better. And I love Glenn. He says, come on in. You know, Glenn, man, he just, come on in. What do you want to do? I said, we need to pray for him. So we prayed. I knelt down and he knelt down and we prayed. It was amazing. I went home still drunk on wine. The other guy gave his heart to the Lord. Everything was fine. I'm driving down Branson 40 Road going towards Soquel and Santa Cruz. And you know what? I'm one of the guys that God decided I'm going to talk to him all the time. And people say, that's not true. It is true. What I said to you tonight, does that make any sense to you? It is true. It is true.
God said to me, driving down in an old pickup truck that the neighbor sent him, sold me for $500 because we were so broke because I wasn't dealing anymore. That's a tough place to be, man. Antiques, of course. But anyhow, and God says to me, do you want to be like me? And man, I'm radical already. I remember I bought the Bible, went right to my pastor. Hey, man. It was a $65 black Ryrie study Bible with gold trim, by the way. And God says to me, do you want to be like me? And I said, yeah. And he goes, do you think I'm up here in heaven drinking wine and smoking cigarettes? I said, no, not at all. What are you saying? And it went off like a light bulb. If you want to be like me, you got to quit. You got to get like me. You got to act like me. You got to be like me. You got to live like me. You have got to be holy inside and outside. You need an abundant and full life. He gave it to you. He promised it to you. You need healing. How many's ever been healed in this house? Healed. Hallelujah. Healed. Restoration. He has restored you. Regeneration. He has regenerated you. Peace that surpasses all understanding. He has given that to you. And I want to tell you something right now tonight, that there is a promise that God has given you. It's there. First of all, the promise of Jesus Christ is here tonight. The promise of salvation is here tonight. The promise of a peace that surpasses all understanding in a world that's full of turmoil and hatred and bitterness and anger and wants to destroy everything that the faith says. Jesus is there to guard you. He is your shield of faith. Everything. He's here. Would you begin to play, Michael, for me, please? Girl, if you want to go, please. Unless you need to be at the altar. Don't you dare go if you need to be at the altar. God rather have you here than up there. Bible says in Zechariah, in chapter 3 and verse 5, in my closing verse. I'm just going to read part of it. He never fails. Never fails. I can't give you a testimony tonight where God has failed me. I can't give you a testimony anywhere God has ever failed. I can talk to you how I have failed God. I can tell you how I have failed people. I can tell you how I've made decisions thinking God was telling me to do it, but it wasn't Him. Because I wasn't hearing from God, I was hearing what I wanted. But God's never failed me. I've never seen Him fail anybody. And what I want you to do tonight, if you will, I've preached. I could preach for another hour easily. There's something I love to do, and that's preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about it, pastors? How about it, preachers? Somewhere in this message you went, I need God. Somebody in this message tonight said, I've got a dead promise I've been carrying around for a long time and I need to raise it back up. It needs to come back to life. It's what God said to me that I was going to do. But I left stuff in my life. I left stuff in my life. I left stuff in my life. Somebody said tonight, I'm a cupbearer, never realized it. But I got potential to go to where I need to go because God has called me to be there. I felt a passion for the lost. I felt a passion for what I could do for a city. I felt a passion that I could build those walls back up. Somebody's in here tonight saying, I've got the power, but I've not done anything with it for such a long time. I don't even pray in the Holy Ghost anymore. You young preachers going in, if you're going into the ministry without the Holy Ghost, don't go. Don't go. If you don't got the Holy Ghost and you're going into the ministry, don't go. Because He's going to run all over you. Billy Graham said this one time. He said, I don't know how anybody can make it through a day without the Holy Ghost. So if you want the Holy Ghost tonight, I mean, I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. Fire. 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 come to this altar. If God has spoke to you tonight in any way, I want you to line across this altar and I'm going to lay hands on each and every one of you. You say, well, I got to get going. I want you to get going then. Because I want God to do something and I don't want anybody just kind of hanging out staring at something. Praise God. I'm saying if you need something from God and God has spoken to you tonight, then you just need to rush to these altars. Don't make me prod you up here. Get up here. Come to the altars of God. Let God touch your life. Come on now. Come on.